have not had the privilege of having him speak for us before, so I'll introduce him in a minute. But I also want to say thank you to Jeremy for taking the last couple of weeks, and then for some of the other guys during the summer, so many who have been willing to step up and preach the word and have done such a great job. And I'm also thankful to you guys for listening, for your delight to hear the truths of the word and to pay close attention. So thank you. Tonight, Joel Ross Richardson is going to come. Joel Ross is the first name. It's South African, so it's hyphenated. So I think you can call him Joel. He'll be fine with that. But Joel Ross is the real first name, if you want to get that right. And I know so much about South Africa that I can tell you all about those things. No, I don't. However, I know his name, but also what Joel is seeking to do is he wants to train for ministry. He's entered into our Excel Ministries program where he's doing a two-year training course, which will just help get him exposed to church ministry, trained additionally in theology and in the practical nature of ministry. And it is his passion to pour out his life into the local church. Joel has been, for many years now, he has been reading the Word, studying the Word, and then seeking anywhere that he is to present that truth and to live that truth. So what I want to encourage you in is, although you may not know him well, the bottom line is that as his delight is to impart the truths of the Word of God, that you would listen carefully, because his life has been an example of one who hasn't just said that he's going to live for the Lord, but has chosen to build his life around the reality of that truth. And that's what I long for you. I long for you guys to have a desire, but that you would build your lives around that truth that you know. Joel has done that, so please listen carefully as he comes to preach the word to you and to encourage you in that. So Joel, if you would come.
Thanks for the round of applause. I heard in a sermon, I think probably my first year as a believer ever, that if you ever get a round of applause before you start, it means that all of your glory in heaven has been taken from you. So thanks for that. I appreciate it. So you guys, you heard that I'm from South Africa, so I can't get any critiques on my accent. I'm not from around here. If you don't understand, come ask me or Chris later. He's had to deal with it for a little while now. But let's dive straight into the text, and then I'll just open us in prayer. But follow along with me on your whole page that I couldn't get into a smaller page. Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Come to me, all who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you so much for the opportunity to be able to present your word to every heart that is in here. Lord, I pray that you will continue to soften our hearts unto your word. Lord, will your spirit move in a way that holds on to these truths and creates fruits in a way that we can truly say we are believers and followers in Christ Jesus. Father, I pray as I'm speaking that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart are honoring in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. So in preparing for gentleness is the topic that Chris gave me. And it's pretty cool, because when he told me to present it to the youth, I was like, that's great, because that means if I'm a big stress ball up there preaching to them, then they have to be gentle towards me at the end of the sermon. But also in all reality, my drive back home, I was thinking about gentleness and its application in my life as a teenager between the ages of 13 and 18, more specifically 16 and 17, when I actually became a new believer. And it dawned on me, even then as it does now, I have fallen so far short of the weight that gentleness actually holds, the actual definition of the word, not according to the world standard, but according to God's. It is a weighty topic, and it's one that I hope to present to you in a way that you leave here feeling and asking yourself the question, am I actually reflecting gentleness in my life? Am I truly reflecting the heart of Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, in gentleness and humility, as Matthew teaches us on? Thinking back to when I was 17, was about the first year that I came to the knowledge of Christ, and He took my whole heart. And if I had to ask myself at your age, some of you younger, some of you older, If I had to ask myself, how do I reflect gentleness back then? What a mess that would have been. I mean, all I could think about was how to be the best rugby, tennis, golf player I could be, getting all of my academics in line to have my whole life set up for future successes, so that I don't have to worry in life, so that I don't have to be burdened by the weight of finances. Because those are the things that the world will have us believe that matter most in life. I do hope that you guys can take away from this message that it isn't. That understanding the very nature and the heart of Jesus Christ is the most important thing that you could possibly do. So, inevitably, gentleness was a good topic for me, but not because I excel in it, because of how far short I fall of the true standard of gentleness, which is Jesus Christ. So I've got a few questions just to get us into the message today. So who can try and define gentleness for me? Now, it doesn't have to be a whole passage or a phrase long, but just some words that come to mind. Anyone? What do you think about when you think about gentleness? Jojo? That's great. I haven't even thought about that. Thank you. That's great. Yeah, sure. Wisdom. Absolutely. Anything else? Gentleness. What do you think about?
A mother caring for her child.
Absolutely. That is a great analogy of gentleness. I want you to also, yeah, sure.
Humility.
Absolutely. Gentleness and having a humble heart go hand in hand. It is how Christ describes himself. One cannot come with the other. I want us to just think about, and I'm not going to ask each of you because it might take some time, and I've got a lot to go through over here. I might actually be cutting it close. But I want you to think about a time in your life where you've been the recipient or the beneficiary, where you've actually received gentleness from someone. Truly think about that occasion. Think about whether it was your parents, whether it was someone you met for the first time. When I wrote this question up, I thought about it, and most of them happened to be in my international travels, and they all happened to be from the churches that I first went to. How gentleness is just such a defining characteristic of a Christian, being openly welcomed into a church with softness and gentleness. Think about some of those situations in your life and how you might want to reflect them. I'll tell you that although I thought about those multiple little situations, I couldn't help but think about my wife. She's not here, she is writing a final, but she is the most gentle person that I do know, hands down. She has to deal with my pride in ways that I am shameful to admit. There are times that I am so adamant that I am right about a situation. It'll take me 10 minutes to try and prove myself, and that might be my legal background, but I do believe it's just my pride. And at the end of it, she'll look to me, and I actually have to admit defeat. She won't even have had to prove it. We would have come to the knowledge that I was wrong on some other occasion. And in the back of my mind, I'm thinking to myself, how on earth am I going to get her to soften towards me again after I've just driven this point so hard, and it turns out I'm wrong anyways? She's just so gentle. She humbly and softly forgives me. She doesn't tell me to ask for forgiveness. She doesn't rub it in my face when I do have to ask for forgiveness. She doesn't bring it up the next time I have to ask for forgiveness, as I no doubt will have to. But I bring this up specifically with forgiveness, because forgiveness is this one aspect in our lives where we have the opportunity to do right. We can forgive, but it's the manner in which we forgive that we so often overlook. Do you forgive in a way that Jesus Christ forgives you? How do you truly know the heart of Jesus Christ? You can forgive someone and you can be harsh and you can be abrasive. You can have a cold shoulder and not want anything to do with them again. You can forgive them and say, I told you so. Or you can forgive them with a gentle and a humble heart. You can turn to them and you can overcome and you can move forward and you can let the past be the past. My wife really is a good example in this. So as we go over gentleness, and I know that Pastor Chris and I think a few others have spoken to you about what it means to be a godly person, a godly man or a godly woman, the characteristics of Christ, a Christian character. It's so important that we think about the fact that it affects our actions. How do we actually live in a way that reflects gentleness? It's so easy, and I think we can all stand here and admit, it is easy to say I'm a Christian. It's easy to say that I'm a believer, because either, you know, you come from a Christian home or you're in a Christian church, that's all you know. Those things are easy, but when it comes to actually walking the walk, when it comes to actually, according to Ephesians 1 and 2, walking in a manner that is worthy to the purposes to which you have been called, in all gentleness and humility, with patience, bearing with one another in love. This is not easy. Hands down easier to say I'm a Christian. Hands down easier to say, yes, I'm a believer. But do you act in that manner? Do you live according to the purposes that God has for you as a believer? I'm stressing these points and these topics because the world will have us believe something that is entirely contradictory to what the Bible tells us gentleness is. And I know you guys have heard this before, but it's an imperative reminder. You must know this. The Word of God has got to be your first stance in every situation in life. How do you define gentleness? Do you turn on the TV? Do you look at a Johnny Depp? How do you guys define gentleness? It's so easy to be consumed by what the world tells us gentleness should look like. But do you open your Bible to understanding the very heart and nature of Christ? You have to be reflective here. You have to actually think about how often do you wake up, how often do you put the time and effort into knowing your Lord and Savior? This is the one who promises you eternity and the forgiveness of your sins. How much effort are you putting in to understand gentleness from God's Word? So not that you think that I'm just beating a dead horse over here, and not to, so that you don't think that I'm just rambling on about a pointless topic. I've really identified four key traits that gentleness, that the importance of gentleness of for our understanding comes to bear. So why is gentleness important in our life? And the first is, and should be the primary and the most important, the one that we can all see here today clearly in front of us, it is the character of Christ himself. This is the one place in Scripture where Jesus Christ himself defines his very essence. He defines his own heart. Do you know your Lord and Savior? Do you know his heart? Because if you don't know his heart, do you truly know him? He is gentle and he is humble, lowly in other translations. What does that mean? What does that humility mean? When you talk about the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the creator of the heavens and the earth, being humble means that he's the most accessible person to have ever walked the face of the planet. Means that you as a sinner, in a world of billions, has complete access to a gentle and forgiving God. It resonates so much with me when I think about this being the character of Christ. The passage in John 14:9, this is where Philip is speaking to Jesus, and he asks Jesus, Lord, or Jesus, show me the Father. And Jesus says this to him in John 14:9, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? This is a scary passage, and it should be frightening for all of us. Jesus has on several other occasions shown that he and the Father are one. He is the perfect representation and the reflection of the Father. And yet Philip can ask him to see the Father like this? It's frightening because Philip has walked with Jesus for 3 years, seeing him heal the sick, raise the dead, feed the thousands. And Christ can say to him with how he knows him, Philip, you're fundamentally misguided. You don't truly know me and understand my nature. I and the Father are one. I look to this passage and I say it's important because is it is it possible that we in our walk could somewhat be misguided from time to time? Is it possible that we don't put the time and the effort into opening our word to truly know the heart of Jesus Christ? How he handled situations, why, what his purpose is, what he plans to do, for whom he does it and whom he represents. Do we know all of these things? Do we know him intimately? Me 10 years ago, and I look at you guys now and I think, wow, what a blessing, how gracious God is to each and every one of you, putting you in a sound doctrinally, a doctrinally sound church, with parents that seek to encourage you in your walk with Christ and in knowing Christ. 10 years ago, my understanding of Jesus Christ was not this. Although my heart was for him, I didn't truly know him. To me, Jesus was only there when I did the right thing for an extended amount of time. He was only there under the right conditions with smoke machines and good music. Not the Jesus whom my sins and my sufferings draw all the deeper in. That is the Jesus Christ who has a gentle and humble heart, who offers us rest in him. Do you know him like that? Secondly, gentleness is so important because it is completely distorted by the world. The understanding of gentleness from Scripture is completely important because of how distorted it is from the world. Now, this can very much take two shapes and two forms, but at the very basis and root of what it is an attack on gender. It's an attack on what God calls a man to be and a woman to be. Gentleness defined from a woman's perspective from the world means that you no longer have to be feminine. Those are things of the past. You no longer have to be soft and quiet. That was only necessary when men were telling you to do it, and that was like 300 years ago. That's what the world will tell you. The world will tell you, dress like a man, and if that doesn't work, you can become a man. And honestly, on the very flip, it means the same to men. Just a little differently, though, the world will tell us that to boys and to men, go ahead, embrace your gentleness. Not what it looks like from the Bible, though. Go ahead, embrace all the attributes that come with being a woman. And if that doesn't work for you, the extreme of that looks like a case in Australia last year where a 4-year-old was undergoing a sex change. So it is relevant even to us now at this age, a 4-year-old. If that isn't frightening enough for you, psychologists, the leading psychologists in the world, were the ones that were encouraging the parents and him to do that. You think about how distorted the world can make things. You've got to understand the importance of God's word for understanding them. Otherwise, it has no weight. Do you look to God's word to understanding these things? So defining character through Scripture is imperative. Men, at this point, and I call you men because you are men. You're not boys. 13-year-olds, and I had this discussion with Justin and Nathan, 13-year-olds have conquered worlds, countries. I say worlds because at the time it was worlds, but there is a lot that you can be doing at 13. I call you a man because you're able to be a man. And at this point in the message, you should really be asking yourself, how do I be a godly man that is humble and gentle in heart, yet also more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus? How do you be bold and courageous in your faith, but gentle and lowly in heart? Woman, you should be asking yourself the question, how do I represent gentleness from the Bible? What does this look like to me? 1 Peter 3 says, in the same way, you wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won over without a word by the behavior of their wives. Behavior of their wives. As they observe your pure and respectful behavior, your adornment must not merely be the external, the braiding of the hair, wearing gold, jewelry, or putting on apparel, but it should be the hidden person of the heart, the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Woman, it is so important for you to know how to be gentle from God's perspective, because if you aren't, the world will tell us that it's important the way that your hair looks, the way that you dress, the jewelry that you wear. Those are the attributes of a woman. It is not the case with God. And who better to seek defining characteristics than the very one who created the heavens and the earth? We underestimate the power of God in defining these things. He holds it precious in his sight. It is an imperishable quality to be gentle and quiet in spirit, at the very essence of your heart. It does not matter what your hair looks like or what you wear. Thirdly, it is the mark of a true believer. Why is gentleness important? Because they are known according to their fruits. As a believer, you're known based on the fruits that you produce. Gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit. How do you portray it? You cannot call yourself a Christian if you do not know the heart of Jesus Christ as being gentle and humble. And how then do you act without acting in a way that reflects Christ and his heart as being gentle and humble? He is the one true vine, and we are grafted into that as believers. It comes whether you like it or not. If you are a believer and you profess the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you truly do believe it in your heart, it comes without saying the Holy Spirit works in a way that produces gentleness in your life. It is a fruit of the Spirit. This is how we know believers. And in 1 Timothy 6:11, "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness." Paul is addressing Timothy, encouraging him to live as a godly man. This is the attribute of a godly man. Do you seek to be that? If you are seeking after being a godly man, you have got to wear gentleness as Christ wears it. So let's look at how Christ does wear it. Let's look at what gentleness is actually defined in Scripture as. The word gentle, praotes in Greek, takes many different forms. We can see it being translated as meek in Matthew 5:5. "Blessed are the gentle, for they will inherit the earth." Gentleness is actually one of those terms in Greek that is very difficult to describe, and that's because it takes so many different forms. It's not like honesty. If I say, "Sean, you're honest," that means that you tell the truth or you don't lie. If I say that you're gentle, you can be gentle in how you forgive. You can be gentle in how you portray the truth, in how you correct a brother in Christ Jesus, in how you welcome someone into your home, in how you treat those that you don't necessarily like. Gentleness takes many forms. It is the very nature in which we do something. This is helpful for understanding. This is the nature in which Christ does everything, with a gentle and humble heart. Martin Luther says, "A Christian is one who feels no hatred or enmity to any man or woman, one who has in his heart no rage or vengefulness, but only love, gentleness, and kindness." Do you ever feel anger or vengefulness? Do you ever feel ill will towards someone else? Not the mark of a Christian. Gentleness. George Buthan, in his book, Fruit of the Spirit, this was so helpful for me. "Perhaps no grace is less prayed for or less cultivated than gentleness. And seldom do we reflect that not to be gentle is sin." Do you guys ever ask yourself that question? If I'm not being gentle in this situation, I'm still okay. No, you're not. Jerry Bridges, in his book, The Practice of Godliness, this was also very helpful for me in describing the difference between meekness as described in Matthew 5:5 and gentleness. Gentleness is an active trait describing the manner in which we should treat others. Meekness is a passive trait describing the Christian response when others mistreat us. They're used interchangeably, so yes, you should be gentle towards others, but the way in which you respond to someone that hurts you, upsets you, should also be in a gentle response. Not do you get angry, do you want to pick a fight, write them off. Picking a fight, you see, I couldn't ever use gentleness back when I was 16 and 17. On the rugby field, it was one big fight for 80 minutes. How do you do that? Gentleness, by its description, as much as I could come and condense it down, I tried. Gentleness is the essence of who Christ is at his core. It is complete power under control that is subject to the will of God. Gentleness is complete power under control that is subject to the will of God. To be gentle, one must be sensitive towards the burdens of others. Think about that. Other people dealing with difficulties. Are you gentle? Having a kindness of behavior, always founded on strength and prompted by love. So let's unpack some of this verse or some of this little by little. If we look at having complete power under control, I'm going to draw a situation for you now. But you meet someone different, or you meet someone from a different church who might very well be different, but anyways. And you get to know them, and you start having this conversation with them, and you find out along the lines that they say, yes, I know Jesus is gentle. I know God is gentle. But that means that he forgives everyone. No one's condemned to hell. There is no hell. Everyone goes to heaven. Jesus and God is gentle after all. Now we know that this is incorrect theology. This isn't the right way to interpret Scripture. It's not what God's Word says. How do we respond? How is gentleness reflected in our lives in this response? In 2 Timothy 2:24 and 25, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. Something that's been so helpful for me is even when we do have to address these issues, because we can clearly see in this scripture that we are to correct our opponents. We must be able to teach. Are you spending time in God's word? Only then can you do it gently, showing them the truth of God's scripture. Otherwise, you're just defending your own beliefs that has no basis. And truly, it is always God that leads them to the knowledge of the truth by their repentance. You're never responsible for that. So you might as well do it gently. Save yourself from sin in the process. 1 Peter 3:15, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. And then Galatians 6:1, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgressions, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. You should correct your opponents. You should be able to have a reason for the hope that is within you. Do you have a defense for that reason for the hope that is within you? And then can you correct a brother or sister that is caught in transgression? We are called to do these things. So make no mistake, if this situation ever presents itself to you, you are called to address them. But can you do so with a spirit of gentleness and humility? That is really the question. Gentleness is to be in complete submission to God's will. You happen to find yourself in a disagreement with a teacher or a parent. You know that you are right, and I'll give you this one for the one time that you guys are right in the disagreement. And yet you don't see any signs of them acknowledging that they might be wrong or that there's any fault of their own. This is the age-old and the classic, well, why do I need to do that, Mom? Or why do I need to do that, Dad? Because I told you so. You guys ever heard that one before? How do you respond in that situation? Bearing in mind Christ's nature of gentleness and humility. I think about a couple of verses, Isaiah 53:7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. This is speaking against the prophecy of Jesus Christ before the cross, before his death. Do we remember that we are to reflect Christ in everything? Do we remember how Christ dealt with death from sinners, being the only righteous to ever walk the face of this planet? How did he bear that cross? I think about the fact that when my wife now and I were dating, her dad came to me and said, yeah, it's about time you help me wrangle up these sheep and we're going to slaughter and butcher them. Now, I'm no slaughterer and butcherer, so it was quite a thing for me to do. But anyways, we finally, after much frustration and running around, catching these sheep, I tackle it to the ground. Full-on rugby tackle. Get it to the ground, I get up, and I grab its chin. I lift it up like this. And I just don't understand it, but this thing is now no longer moving. Doesn't bleed, doesn't baa, doesn't do anything. Just lying dead still. And I think to myself, I haven't even slit your throat yet. What are you doing? Try run away at least. Now I feel bad. Now you're just lying there and you're breathing and you're not moving. I feel horrible. Then Leah's dad was like, you better slit the throat. So I slit the throat. It's not a pretty sight. I didn't love it. But it was so crucial for me to just be able to see that analogy played out. Christ, the spotless lamb, before the cross, humble, gentle, silent, able to bear the burdens of all of us sinners. In Matthew 26:42, again for the second time he went away and he prayed, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. Christ again speaking about his duty unto the cross for the eternity of man. And yet he says, your will be done. How do we think about acting gently towards circumstances and situations when we know that we're right? This is a verse that might be very good for all of you, but myself included, because believe it or not, I'm classifying myself as still young. But 1 Peter 5:5-6. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Being able to submit yourself unto your parent or your teacher or a friend that is wrong at times comes down to your trust in God's word and promises. Do you truly believe that God is going to exalt you at the proper time if you aren't proven to be right in that moment? Can you show to have a gentle and humble heart as Christ did unto death? Do you believe God when he says, vengeance is mine, that I will vindicate the righteous, says the Lord? Do you trust God in his promises? Or do you count yourself worthy above and beyond Christ to be exalted when you need to be exalted? Can you show gentleness in that manner? That even when you know you're right, you can take a step back, trusting in God. Are you sensitive towards the burden of others? And I can see I'm running low on time here, so I'm going to try and wrap these two up together. But being sensitive towards the burden of others and having a kindness in all circumstances, considering your strength. How many times do you have a friend that joins a group that ends up complaining about something? Or it's that complaining friend that doesn't make life easy, that always has something negative to say, that you don't necessarily like. And Leah, my wife, she did remind me of this when I was speaking to her about gentleness. She works at Chick-fil-A, like everyone else here. And she said to me, you know, this was very good for me to hear because it's so easy for me to be gentle to the people that I love. Are you gentle to the people that you don't like? To the irritating and obnoxious friends that always have something to say or a problem? How do you show gentleness towards them? And having a kindness in all circumstances, considering your strength. Do you think about Jesus and his nature in these situations? Do you remember that Jesus in Mark 1:4 healed the needy leper? In Mark 5, dealing with the bleeding girl for 12 years. And in Mark 10:1, that those that constantly brought the children to have their Christ's hands laid upon them, that even his disciples ended up turning away, that Christ then rebuked his disciples and continued to lay his hands on the children. He is the most accessible person to have ever walked the planet, but he is also gentle and humble in heart. This power that we talk about, having power under control, having a kindness in all situations, where do you guys think that comes from? You don't think to yourselves, well, I hope you don't, well, I'm a Christian now, so I can fly. I don't have superhuman strength all of a sudden. Actually, my life's a lot more difficult, and I've got quite a few more tests that I have to endure. So where is this power that everyone talks about? Power under control, subject to the will of God? Do you know that you were once a sinner? Do you know that you deserve death? Do you know that you deserve hell? But it is only for the goodness and the grace and the mercy and the kindness of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, that we do not get those things. Understanding this is where your power comes from. It is how you treat everyone else. That is the power that comes with the knowledge of who God the Father, the Spirit, and the Son is. I don't know if you've ever heard this term, and I have no idea where it comes from, but knowledge is power. The knowledge of who God and Jesus Christ and the Son is power. But do you use it accordingly? And then finally, in describing this characteristic, it is all of those situations, by some chance you happen to act graciously and gently in every one of these scenarios that are painted for you. Do you happen to do so because your parents are watching, you're avoiding trouble, the consequences of you not doing that are pretty harsh? Or on the flip side, your pastor is watching you. Your Christian friend's parents are watching you. Why do you do these things? Why do you act gently towards others? Gentleness is everything you do being prompted by love. It is the heart of Jesus Christ. Christ is gentle and humble of heart to us because he loves us. He lavishes his riches and mercy on those who are humble enough to repent before him for the forgiveness of their sins. 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Does the love of Christ control you? Is everything you do being prompted by your heart because of Christ's great love toward you? If it's not, do you know Christ? You're old enough to be asking yourself these questions. Your faith matters. And although you might believe that your faith matters exponentially to your parents, which I'm sure it does, your faith matters exponentially more to you. They won't save you from the day that, as Ron said, 10 out of 10 people do die. Does the love of Christ control you? So what gentleness does not look like, I often have to do this because really it's the only way that I can describe something. Back in law school, one of my professors used to say, the only way you can truly describe a law is if you describe what the law is and what the law isn't. For example, I think he used freedom of speech, but if you say you have the freedom of speech, that means, yes, you can say what you want to say, but if you say what you want to say to the wrong person and it's the wrong thing, then you're in jeopardy of being sued for defamation of character. So there is a narrow ground to what you can do. And what that does is it makes the road so much clearer for us. Saying what you can do with gentleness, what it does look like from the point of Christ, and then what it isn't, makes that road smaller, but all the more clearer. It's better. It's like I'd rather drive on a well-lit freeway than in the desert at night. One road's big, the other's narrow but clear. I don't know if you call them freeways. I think it's interstates. Anyways, it's a side note. So just quickly, what are some examples that you guys can give me of what gentleness does not look like? How is gentleness not displayed in your life?
Hatred?
Absolutely. Was Jesus ever hateful? No. Selena? What's that, a wrecking ball? Absolutely. Are you just going to go and, for lack of a better term, Bible bash people? Pick that one up in the States. Don't do that. Yeah.
Spiteful.
Absolutely. Is Christ ever spiteful? No. Yeah.
Being harsh to your siblings.
Harsh to your siblings. It's a great one. Man, how often we are called to spend time with our siblings, called to spend time helping them with homework, especially as the older sibling, yet we completely lack that opportunity, or we miss that opportunity to be gentle towards them. Yet so often we use harsh words instead of gentle words, and what does that lead to? It leads to wrath. It's a gentle word that sways away wrath, and I'm paraphrasing from Proverbs over there, but I don't have it in front of me. Anyways, I've narrowed this down into two categories that is really important for us to know, because the one category is often so overlooked in our walk. So the one which we've all mentioned over here is the active side of what gentleness does not look like. Gentleness is not vengeful, it is not hateful, it is not spiteful, bitter. Christ was none of these things. He was not passive-aggressive. Those are all attributes from not being gentle that we can show to other people. But now hear me too. The flip of this is the side that we don't think about. Gentleness does not mean impotence or lack of power. To be gentle does not mean that you're a weak leader. To be gentle does not mean that you have no courage, that you are not bold. For we were not given a spirit of fear, but love, power, and a sound mind. It does not mean that you're helpless and fragile. Gentleness does not mean that you're a passive individual that doesn't stand for anything. God is not a passive God who does not care about unrepentant sin or the wickedness of man. He cares about those things and he has a just action towards them. 1 Peter 1:69, because it is written, you shall be holy for I am holy. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges, hear me when I speak, who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. God continues to judge impartially. He's not a passive God. He is present in your life. He has a very just end for the wicked and for those unrepentant hearts. That is still the God that we serve. It would be inconceivable to think of Christ as a coward. Those two things do not go hand in hand. This is the Messiah, the Lord, that tore down the church twice or the temple twice. The Lord that faced death. The Lord that took on whips. The Lord that faced the crowd that was willing to stone him. It's not a coward. Being gentle does not mean that you are cowardice. Does not mean that you lack power. Be bold in your Christian faith. But the difference, the most distinguishable thing about gentleness, is Christ never did this for himself. It was always in the defense of his Father, for his Father's reputation. You have taken my Father's house and turned it into a den of thieves. The most unique characteristic from Scripture about gentleness is being fiercely defensive of God. You're good. It is being fiercely defensive of God. Hear me, of God, not of yourselves. We all have this tendency, myself included. It's why I'm here preaching to you, because I struggle with this too. Do not defend yourselves, but defend the gospel. Defend your Father in heaven. You are not worth more than Jesus Christ. Do not make yourself out to be more than Jesus Christ. I'll leave you with this final thought. For me to say that I love my wife, Leah Richmond, 5'8", blonde hair, blue eyes, South African parents, grew up in America, studying medical dosimetry, good at soccer, is great. But if I do not know her heart, I do not truly know her at all, and you are justified to tell me that. For me to say to you that I know Elon Musk, because Elon Musk went to the same high school as my brothers, does not mean that I know Elon Musk. I know of Elon Musk. Do not be the Christian that does not know the heart of Jesus Christ. Because if you do not, do you know Christ at all? Knowing about Christ does not save you. Knowing Christ intimately is a different story altogether. Final quote here by A.W. Tozer, which has shaped the way that I live and how I relate to others. What comes into our minds first when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What do you think about when you think about God? It's the very first thing that comes into your mind when you think about Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. This almost indefinitely, without a doubt, this is almost the way that you are going to relate to other people. Do you know him to be gentle and humble of heart? Because that is how you will treat others. Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity just to present your word, Lord. What a privilege, and thank you for being gracious and merciful to all of us in our sin, Father, that you lavish your rich mercy and love upon us daily, that you always have time for us, Father, that you are ever present, seeking a relationship, a deeper understanding for us to have of who you are. Might we never say that we know of you, but that we know who you are truly. Will you give us the diligence, Father, to truly put the time and the effort into knowing you through your word and through your holy scriptures? We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.